O God, our loving Father, help us rightly to remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. Close, we pray, the door of hate, and open the doors of love all over the world. Deliver us from evil by the blessing that Christ brings, and teach us to be merry with clear hearts. May Christmas morning make us happy to be thy children, and Christmas evening bring us to our beds with grateful thoughts, forgiving and forgiven. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our invocation came from a Christmas prayer by Robert Louis Stevenson. Our scripture is from the Gospel according to Luke, as we read responsibly from selection 36. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, as we come to our time of morning prayer in this Christmas service, there are several things that come close to our hearts. In recent days, one of our fellow students, Wesley Shipp, has been facing some real problems, and many on the campus are concerned about the material needs of his family. The Student Affairs Committee and the Chapel Committee, joint committees of faculty and students, have suggested that at the close of the chapel service this morning, there will be offering plates on the tables in the foyer. If some of you would like to make a gift of Christmas love and goodwill for Wesley Shipp and his family, the plates will be there awaiting your gifts. We all have been saddened, as we learned of it, of the death of the father of Wayne Coley. The funeral service will be held tomorrow. I'm sure that our hearts go out to Wayne and his sorrow and his loss. And then all of us have been distressed at the serious illness of Janet, the daughter of Dr. and Mrs. Binkley. The President and Mrs. Binkley are in Tallahassee, Florida, and at this season of the year especially, I'm sure our hearts go out to them in Christian love and concern at the burden that is theirs. So we have much for which to pray. So let us turn to God. Our Father, it is good to know that we can turn to Thee with these deep concerns that are ours at this Christmas season. We thank Thee for the assurance this season brings that Thou art indeed with us. We thank Thee for the coming of Thy Son as the living witness of Thy love and concern for us and for all mankind. We thank Thee for the deep and abiding joy that is ours, that neither death nor trial can take away. The joy that is ours through the assurance of Thy love, the living presence of Thy Son, our Savior, and the privilege of being workers together with Thee to make His dream come true of peace on earth and goodwill amongst men. We remember before Thee this day our president and his wife and family. Grant health and strength, healing and guidance as Thou knowest best. And may they be sustained by the assurance of Thy presence and our loving concern. We ask Thy blessing on our fellow student Wayne in his sorrow. May the peace that passes all human understanding be his and his family's through Christ. And grant, O Lord, Thy blessing upon our community here. Thou knowest the tension and the strife. May this season bring forgiving hearts and understanding minds. And grant, O God, that our seminary family may show what it truly means to be Christian in times of stress and difficulty. Grant, O Lord, safe journey to all who travel during these days. May our hearts and our homes be gladdened by the depth of Christian truth at this Christmas season. Bring us all together again, better able to face a new year and a new decade, because we have renewed our covenant of love with each other and with Thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we close our service soon, we'll close singing together as our closing prayer the last verse of the hymn we just sang. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. But I saw another descent the other day, which helped me to realize the changing customs of this Christmas time. I was in the apartment where we live in Richmond. I heard a helicopter circling around overhead, and I looked up to see it as it swung around once and then twice. And then I looked over in the parking lot of the big shopping center adjacent to our apartment, and there was a big crowd gathered. abandoned cars and children and parents were streaming toward that parking lot, and down came the helicopter, and after it landed, out came Santa Claus. And Santa Claus got in a modern convertible and went in a procession behind a band with blaring trumpets and majorettes with miniskirts as they paraded down past every business house in the shopping center, and then to the little booth where Santa was to greet the boys and girls and hear their wishes for the Christmas season. And I thought to myself as I looked out on that commercial venture and thought of all those people struggling through those stores, I said, so this is Christmas. And then I had a second thought. All those people doing that shopping, they weren't buying something for themselves. Each one of them was busy trying to buy something as a gift of love to someone for whom they cared. And I didn't feel so badly about the shopping and the commercialism. It was an evidence of love and goodwill and concern that was inspired by the Christmas season. The more I thought about that, the more I recalled a little old legend. Legends can teach us much, you know, and this is a favorite one of mine at Christmas. A legend about a little children's village near where Santa Claus lived. Each year, they had a special custom there. They would go out in the woods near the village, and Santa Claus would always put there gifts. And they could do their Christmas shopping without charge because children didn't have any money. But they could take the gifts that they wanted to give to their loved ones without any cost at all. Santa had plenty. And so they helped themselves and did their Christmas shopping each year. But one year, one of the boys, a little cynical and a little modern, said, "This is silly. We see all those things out there and we wish somebody would give us a certain thing, but we don't get it. They give us something else which we really don't want or can't use. Why don't we next year each just go and take the thing we want for ourselves?" And they'll say, "Well, that's a good idea. That's something new. We'll try that." So the next year when Christmas Eve came and they went out to do their shopping and there were no gifts there at all. And they were about to have a demonstration and an indignation meeting and send a delegation to Santa Claus. One boy came who was a little late. He'd been taking care of his sister who was sick, and they said, "There's no use going in there. There are no gifts at all." And he said, "Well, I just came to get something for my sister because she can't come, and she's at home crying because she can't come and get what she wants, so I'm going to go and get some gifts to take home to her." And he went in the woods and came back out with his arms full of gifts. And they said, "Where did you get those?" We said, "Why, they're all over in there." They said, "Well, we'll go look again." And they looked again, but there was nothing there. So they sent the delegation to Santa Claus and told what happened. And Santa Claus said, "Didn't anybody get any gifts at all?" And, "Oh, yes," they said, "Willie got some for his sister who was sick. He went in and he found plenty of gifts to give to her." "Oh," said Santa, "perhaps you've learned now that the gifts are there only for those who see with the unselfish eyes of love." He said, "Next year, don't go looking for yourself. Go looking for what you can give to others. There'll be plenty there." Well, as I thought on that old story, I remembered another old one. It comes from the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel. It's a story about David and his men. The Philistines had occupied Bethlehem and some of the other country, and David and his men were trying to put them out, and he and these three mighty men were talking one day about how they could get rid of the enemy and drive them out, and David rather longingly said, "Oh, for a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem by the gate." And when the conference was ended, the three mighty men looked at each other, and the scripture says they went out and they broke through the enemy's lines, and they got to the well by the gate at Bethlehem, and they got some water for David at the risk of their own lives, and carried it back and said, "David, here's the water from the well of Bethlehem." And David, when he realized the cost of that gift of men who loved him, said, "I couldn't possibly drink of this gift." And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. So it is with gifts of love. Costly, precious, filled with meaning. And so at this Christmas season, we drink again from the well of Bethlehem. We kneel with the humble shepherds at the manger. We offer our gifts of love as did the wise men long ago. And we're blessed with water from the well of Bethlehem. And there's much for us there. For one thing, it teaches us a new standard of giving and new joy in giving and new meaning in our gifts. I sat one day when I was a student, as many of you are, in the seminary. I was in the home of quite a wealthy woman who belonged to the little church I was serving, and I spoke about the beauty of the home and all the lovely things they had, and she said, "Yes, you've got your feet on the most precious thing in the house." When I went in, I'd sat down. She'd put me in a big, lovely chair, and there was a little old footstool there, and I put my feet up on it. And she said, "That little footstool means more to me than anything in this house, because the first Christmas after we were married, we didn't have any money. And my husband made that with his own hands. It was his only Christmas gift to me, but it was his gift of his own love. And I wouldn't trade it for anything else in the house." Or I think of another Christmas when a little old lady called me and said, "Pastor, will you come and see me this afternoon?" And I said, "Well, I'll try. It's a very busy day, but I'll surely try." And she said, "Would you please come between 2 and 3 o'clock? Very humanly, I thought to myself, "Well, doesn't she know how busy I am and how difficult it is to rearrange my schedule between 2 and 3? But I went, and I'm so glad I did. I went to that little old boarding house where she lived, and she came down the dark hall, feeling her way along the wall, and came to the door and led me out on the porch, and she said, "Pastor, I asked you to come between 2 and 3 because that's when the sun shines down through the buildings on our porch, and I can really see you." And then she unwrapped a little package that she had. She apologized for how poorly it was wrapped, but said, "I really can't see well enough to do it nicely." But she said, "In here is a bag I made for your wife." She said, every day in that hour when the sun was on the porch and I could see, I came out and I made it for her. It was the most precious gift under our tree that year. It taught me anew the meaning of Christian love. And there's more in the well of Bethlehem. It teaches us an appreciation of people, rich and poor, young and old, educated and uneducated. Frankly, I'm glad Jesus was born in a barn. Anybody could gather there, and the rich and the poor did. The humble shepherds who probably worked for somebody else and couldn't even give a sheep, they could only give their adoration. The wise men with their gifts. They all were at home with the babe of Bethlehem. And so it's been through the years. Those who claim him as Savior and Lord need to be concerned for the poor and the needy all about them, and share his love and concern for the downtrodden and those who are discriminated against and those who suffer at the hand of others. I think of William Nibb, who went from England to be a missionary in Jamaica. And he was appalled at the slavery there. And he tried desperately to end slavery, but couldn't. And he went back to his England and continued the fight until one day the slaves were freed. And William Nibb went back for the day of liberation. The slaves in all that part of the country came and brought their chains and buried them in the churchyard of the Brownstown Baptist Church, where William Nibb had been their pastor. They knew he cared. And in Christ's name, they were free. And the well of Bethlehem has more. It teaches us to dare to dream of the day when the dream of peace on earth and goodwill amongst men will come true. It teaches us to work as well as to pray for peace on earth and righteousness, for freedom used responsibly for all God's children. Ms. Adams and I had a dramatic evidence of how that might one day be when we were in Japan this last summer. It was at the time that the men first landed on the moon. And all over Japan, people stopped their work and stood in front of television for hours watching the men as they landed and made that first walk on the moon. And when we were asked to pray, I saw Christian and Buddhist, Protestant and Catholic, bow and pray. And for one magic moment, all the world was at one. God grant the day may come when in Christ's name it may be true. One last thing from the Well of Bethlehem, there's much there. But thank God, because we drink from the Well of Bethlehem, we ourselves can be better people. We ourselves can be new men and new women in Christ. You remember one day standing by another well, he said to a woman whose reputation was none too good, "If you ask me, I'll give you the living water. It'll be like a well within you springing up into life eternal." And she said, "Sir, give me to drink." And because she met him, she was a new woman. The whole town was a new place in which to live. I went to visit a church just a few Sundays ago and saw again how much this could mean. As I was waiting to be seated in the foyer, an usher came and spoke to me and said, "Dr. Adams, I'm glad you're here at our church today. I want to tell you about a terrible dream I had last night." And I said, "What was that?" "We said, I dreamed that our minister of education and I were on an airplane and we were hijacked to Cuba." He said, "When we landed in Cuba, he and I were arrested and charged with being Christians and were put on trial." He said, "He was put on trial first and there was a lot of evidence and he was convicted almost at once of being a Christian and was sentenced to go to prison for life." He said, "When they put me up, there wasn't a soul would testify that I was a Christian. And they released me." And he said, "I woke up in a cold sweat and I said, I told my wife this morning, I said, I bet you told her you were going to be the kind of Christian that other people would be willing to testify to. And he said, you're so right. He said, I'm going to live in such a way that there'll never be any doubt in anybody's mind that I am a Christian. How good it is to be able to say, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. And I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Thank God Christmas comes. That once again, we can drink of the living water from the well of the Christ of Bethlehem. Shall we pray? Singing together our closing prayer. God our Father, Jesus Christ our Savior, the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be and abide with us each and all now and forever through Christ our living Lord. Amen.